Our sermon today comes from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 4. Our text is verses 35 to 41, and I'm going to begin by reading those verses. So please, if you would, hear the word of the Lord. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Amen. This is one of the better known stories in the biblical account of Jesus' life and ministry. We have it recorded here in the Gospel according to Mark. We have it in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke. Now, if you grew up going to Sunday school, you're sure to have had lessons on this story. You've sung songs about it, and you've probably heard more than a couple of sermons in church. You can see why preachers might be drawn to this text. It is a treasure trove of truth and encouragement. Now, I preached on Luke's account of this incident back in May of 2018, and in case the question has crossed your mind, no, I'm not re-preaching that sermon today. This is a new message. Now, I'm not going to work through the narrative verse by verse. I'm not going to comment on every detail or draw out every strand of doctrine and application. Rather, I want to go straight to what Jesus said to his disciples. Now, they were understandably afraid. Actually, I think they were more than afraid. They were terrified and they were frantic. They woke up Jesus, who was fast asleep. They were quite intemperate in the way they spoke to him, accusing him of not caring about their welfare. Jesus stood up, rebuked the wind, spoke to the sea. The storm ceased. The text says there was a great calm. The air and the water were still. It was a spectacular miracle. And then I imagine Jesus turning to his disciples, their eyes like saucers, their mouths agape. And he says, verse 40, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? In Luke's account of this incident, he records Jesus' words this way, Where is your faith? It's the same sentiment. And it's probable that none of the gospel writers record Jesus' words verbatim, given that he spoke in Aramaic and they wrote in Greek. How is it that ye have no faith? Now, where is your faith? That's what Jesus said. And when I read this story not so long ago, it occurred to me that this seems pretty harsh. Given the circumstances, Jesus seems to have been quite severe with the disciples. Now think about it. A number of these men were experienced fishermen. Surely this wasn't their first time on the sea in a storm, and even they were afraid. It must have been some storm. Now, the topography of the land around the Sea of Galilee makes it particularly prone to violent winds that can come very quickly, and this wind, this storm, must have been of a much greater magnitude than these fishermen had witnessed before. And besides, their boat was filling up with water. It was a very dangerous situation. We can understand why they were so afraid and why they said what they did to Jesus. So did Jesus overdo it in what he said to the disciples? Just a little bit. Was he being a bit too critical of these men? You know, unnecessarily severe. I mean, it was a very scary situation. Maybe you've read this story and had the same thought. At first glance, Jesus' reply to his disciples seems a bit unreasonable and unfair. But was it? Did the disciples have to panic like they did? Were they justified in their response to the storm, to the circumstances they found themselves in? Or was Jesus right to challenge them about their lack of faith? Well, this is what I want to think through with you in this sermon, and I'm going to connect the disciples' experience to our own. What was true for them in the midst of this storm is true for us when we encounter difficult circumstances, when we go through seasons of trouble and uncertainty. Maybe that's what you're living through right now. The key message for us to take away from this text as we're considering it today is this. I'm going to give you the lesson up front. Christians don't need to panic. Christians don't need to panic. Now, the disciples were in a very scary situation. There's no doubt about that. Feelings of fear were a normal, natural response to what was happening to them. When the waves are lapping over the side of your boat and it's rapidly filling with water, when the wind is blowing violently, when you can barely see because of the clouds that have descended, how else could you feel? But there is a difference between a normal response to a dangerous and uncertain situation and panic. Panic is a sudden, strong feeling that prevents reasonable thought and action. Panic is the human heart and mind being overtaken and ruled by fear. And it's what we see in the response of the disciples. Their words recorded in verse 38 were irrational. Of course Jesus was concerned about their welfare. What a thing to say. What an accusation to make against their Lord. Carest thou not that we perish? Evidently they were overwhelmed by those feelings of fear. They weren't thinking straight. They weren't exercising sound judgment. Now, before I go any further, I think it's important to say that there are some people who suffer from panic attacks. This is a psychological and even physical phenomenon that is often associated with depression and other mental illnesses. I'm not talking about that today. That's a different issue, and that's not what the disciples were experiencing in this text. If you suffer from panic attacks, and I would strongly encourage you to seek help from your pastor and talk to your GP about it as well. It may be that you need both spiritual and psychological care. Now, I understand that those attacks can be very disturbing and debilitating. The panic we see here in the disciples is something we see all around us all the time. We see people who might have legitimate concerns, legitimate reasons to experience feelings of fear, but they let those feelings get the better of them. Just like lust or anger can dominate a person's thinking and cloud their judgment, so can fear. When a person is overtaken by fear, they don't think clearly or reasonably. There is an internal panic. And some live this way, in a constant state of panic. This is not outwardly obvious, but that's the way it is on the inside much of the time. And panic is the enemy of wisdom. Panic is the enemy of good decision making. It leads to poor choices. A person who is panicking responds to the circumstances and to other people in unhealthy ways, like the disciples did here. But brothers and sisters, we don't need to panic. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. The Holy Spirit enables us to have self-control. And self-control isn't just about having control over our appetites or our words. It's about having control over our total self. And it's possible. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that's at work in us. Feelings of fear, like feelings of any kind, do not have to rule over us. They do not have to dominate our inner life. Fear does not have to disturb our thinking or dictate our choices. And it shouldn't. Christians don't need to panic. And I want to give you three reasons why. These are the reasons why the disciples shouldn't have panicked and why we don't need to. Number one, we don't need to panic because of the person of Jesus. Who exactly was in the boat with these men? Who was this Jesus of Nazareth that they were following? Well, I could fill the rest of this sermon and another half a dozen in answering this question. The New Testament makes it exceedingly clear who Jesus was and who he is today. But what I want you to note is that by this point in their journey with Jesus, these men, or at least 11 of them, already had some understanding of who he was. They had already said things that indicated this. We won't look at these examples now, but prior to this trip across the Sea of Galilee, we see the disciples acknowledging Jesus to be the Messiah, the King of Israel, the Son of God. We see Peter confessing Jesus to be the Lord. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter was acknowledging Jesus to be the Lord of the Old Testament scriptures, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, the one true and living God. Sure, their understanding of who Jesus was incomplete. They still had much to learn. But they had some sense of who he was. So where did that go? Where was that understanding? Where was that confession when this storm hit? If Jesus was the Messiah, if Jesus was the Lord, the Creator God, then they didn't need to panic, did they? And neither do we. Jesus is our Saviour, our King. He is the one that we're trusting in, that we're following, and he is the Lord. That's the plain testimony of Scripture. Jesus is not just a great man, not just a great prophet. Jesus is God. To quote the ancient creed, he is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. He is the one who has all authority in heaven and in earth, and he is for us. The God who created everything. The God who upholds everything. The God who is sovereign over time and space, over every atom in the universe, has committed himself to us. He loves us. He has redeemed us with his own blood. He is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. If Jesus was less than this, if he was someone else, then I would say, let's go right ahead and panic. You know, we're in big trouble. But he's not less than this. In fact, he's more than what any of us are capable of understanding. More powerful, more knowledgeable, more loving. And the more we get to know him, the more assurance we will have in this life. less anxiety, and more peace. The person of Jesus is reason not to panic. So is the presence of Jesus. Where was the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, when these men were going through the storm? Was he back on the shore? Was he way down south in Jerusalem doing some ministry there? Had he decided to return to his Father in heaven and leave these men on their own? No. He was right there with them in the boat. This point is often made when this text is preached on, and it's a valid one. Jesus' disciples were not alone. And if they'd taken a moment to reflect on that, on who Jesus was, and that he was right there with them, then I suspect that fear would not have gotten the better of them like it did. And the same is true for us. Although we cannot see him with our eyes, Jesus is with us. He told his disciples he would be. I'm sure you know the words. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus assured his disciples that he would be with them unto the end of the world, that is, the end of the age, the age that he had inaugurated by dying on the cross and rising again, the age that we are presently living in. But how could this be, given that he would shortly ascend into heaven? He was about to leave them, and he did leave them. Well, Jesus talked about this in the Gospel of John. We see it in the book of Acts, and then the New Testament epistles explain it in detail. Jesus is present with his disciples by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. By means of the Spirit, Jesus is with his people. Listen to what Calvin says of the promise of Jesus' presence in the Great Commission. He writes, "The nature of that presence which the Lord promises to his followers ought to be understood spiritually. For it is not necessary that he should descend from heaven in order to assist us, since he can assist us by the grace of his Spirit, as if he stretched out his hand from heaven. For he who, in respect of his body, is at a great distance from us, not only diffuses the efficacy of his Spirit through the whole world, but even actually dwells in us." And the Apostle Paul understood this. I suspect it was one of his greatest comforts in those seasons of hardship and uncertainty that he experienced. In Galatians chapter 2, he put it so succinctly, chapter 2, verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Jesus lives in me. This is something that he reminded the Colossians of. This was the mystery that he had been entrusted with. The message he was sent to declare to the Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus lives among you. Jesus is with you. I know not everyone had a good father growing up, but if you did, maybe you remember as a child having that sense of security and assurance when he was around. And maybe you were afraid of the dark. Or you would hear noises outside the house at night and you'd get scared, but then you'd remember that your dad was at home and he was just in the next room, and that would help you not to be afraid. You would feel safe. You could go to sleep and not worry about those noises. There was comfort for you in his presence. So it is with Jesus. His presence is a wonderful source of comfort and security and peace. The one who commands the stars, the one who keeps the planets in their orbits, the one who calmed the storm in this story, the one who went to Calvary's cross, is right here with us. He is with us always. There is no need to panic, is there? But why do we allow fear to get the upper hand, to dominate our thinking and tie us in knots? It was a very valid question, wasn't it? Where is your faith? I'm right here in the boat with you. Why are you so fearful? And these two truths by themselves are reason enough for Christians not to panic, even in the most uncertain of circumstances. There is one more reason that I want to draw your attention to. We've considered the person of Jesus, the presence of Jesus. Now, thirdly and finally, I want us to think about our past with Jesus. By the time we get to this boat trip in Mark chapter 4, the disciples had already had some remarkable experiences with Jesus. They'd already seen some extraordinary things. When we put the gospel accounts together, we can come up with a bit of a list. Now, I might not have everything, but by this time, the disciples had seen Jesus cast out demons multiple times, heal Peter's mother-in-law, cleanse at least one leper, provide a great catch of fish, heal a man sick of the palsy, heal a man with a withered hand, heal numerous people on several occasions, and raise the widow of Nain's son. And these are just the miracles that we know about. The gospel writers don't give us a day-by-day history of Jesus' public ministry. Surely there were many, many more miracles. When we think about this, when we take into account what the disciples had witnessed before this boat trip, I think it further vindicates what Jesus said to them. He wasn't being overly critical. He wasn't being unfair. Where was their faith? They had seen more than enough for them to believe that he could protect them and bring them safely to the other side of the lake. They had seen more than enough to know what kind of person he was, kind and compassionate and well able to deal with any set of circumstances. If you've been walking with the Lord for a while, you can look back at experiences that you've had and you can see his hand of protection, his hand of provision, his hand of strength, enabling you to endure and even succeed. You can look back and say, I don't know how I got through that. It was only by God's grace. And you can look back at your conversion and see that. It was a miracle. He called you. He was gracious to you. He brought you to that person who shared the good news with you. If we are Christians, then we have a past with Jesus. And that past ought to inform our present and whatever challenges we're facing today. Just like the past should have informed the disciples in the boat when the wind started to blow. Now, I've never had enough money to be able to make investments, but I know there are many different investment products out there. You purchase one of these with a view to earning a return, and usually they involve taking on some measure of risk. And normally the higher the risk, the higher the potential return. And with these investment products, there is what's called a product disclosure statement. By law, the company has to disclose to the customer the details of whatever it is they're selling, and that's a good thing. Now, depending upon what it is you're purchasing, the product disclosure statement may have a line that goes something like this. Past performance is not indicative of future returns. Past performance is not indicative of future returns. what the company selling the product is saying is that just because the particular investment has returned a certain percentage in the past doesn't mean it will do so in the future. They're not promising you that. They're not guaranteeing that. You can't count on that. Now, that's a true statement. And it's true because the economy changes. The stock market goes up and it goes down. The value of commodities fluctuate. Unemployment rises and falls. We're seeing this happen at present. Now, after years and years of economic growth measured in terms of gross domestic product, our economy is now contracting and unemployment is rising. But this statement is not true when it comes to our Lord Jesus. Past performance is indicative of future returns. Why? Because unlike the economy, and unlike us, he doesn't change. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. His person doesn't change. He won't decline. He won't cease to be all that he is today. And his disposition towards us won't change. His heart of love, his watchful eye. He's not going to change his mind about us. He's not going to abandon us to break the covenant he made with us by his own blood. As he kept his promises in the past, so he will keep them now and in the future. If you have found him faithful and true in the past, you can depend upon him when it comes to whatever you're facing in your life today. If there are things causing you to fear, if you sense anxiety beginning to well up, then pause for a moment and consider your past experiences with the Lord. Remember how he has helped you through difficult times, how he brought you safely to the other side. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? That was an entirely fair and appropriate question to put to the disciples. Jesus had every right to challenge them as he did. They didn't need to panic. While we can understand their behaviour, they shouldn't have responded the way they did. If you're dominated by fear, if you're living in a constant state of low-level panic about what might happen to you or to your family, and you profess to be a Christian, then it's appropriate to ask the same question. Where is your faith? With God's help, you would deal with feelings of lust or anger or bitterness. You wouldn't want them to cloud your thinking. You wouldn't want them to lead you into making poor decisions. So why are you letting fear do that? Why are you letting fear take hold in your heart and in your mind? Where is your faith? As Christians, we don't need to live in fear. And we shouldn't. Anxiety doesn't need to be our constant companion, for we know Jesus, and he is Lord of all, and he is right here with us. May God help us, and may God bless us. Amen.